So we continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are still looking at God dealing with his enemies. Again, we are on the third major part of our outline, the forming of the prophetic office, and we are studying Samuel as a prophet. And as I had mentioned last Sunday, even though Samuel had disappeared from the scene for most of this section, and although we will start a new section after this, focusing now on the establishment of the monarchy, it does not mean that Samuel is removed completely from the scene. No, God is continuing to use him. You will see this. God will continue to use him all throughout. Every now and then, Samuel will come into the scenes as we study further into 1 Samuel and even into 2 Samuel. Okay, so here we have divided this main part, third part of our outline as follows. We had seen the story of Samuel's calling in chapter 3, the dealing of God's people in chapter 4, where they were devastated by their enemies, the Philistines, and where the ark was taken away from their midst. And now we are looking at the judgment of God's enemies. Okay, from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7, verse 14. Now, of course, as we dive into, which is mostly chapter 6, or rather now, we are looking at least the section, the following subdivisions or sub-points. We had finished in chapter 5 God's judgment upon the Philistines, where he had afflicted them with a terrible plague because they had taken the ark of God. And so because of that, we are now in this section of the subpoints of letter C, the judgment of God's enemies, which I had entitled The Ark Returned. Here now we are studying chapter 6. And as we always do, we further divide chapter 6 according to the proper, I pray, proper subdivisions of this chapter that would help facilitate our study. Okay, so last Sunday, we had looked at the ark returned to Beth Shemesh. Please take a quick look at verses 1 to 12. And so here, after the experiencing of the afflictions in chapter 5, the Philistines now decide to return the ark of the Lord, consulting now their priests and diviners who had now advised them not to return the ark empty. They were to add to the ark articles of gold in the form of 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats or mice, depending on the translation that you are using, to symbolize what they had been afflicted with. We had also seen that in this advice of the priests and the diviners, there was really an admission of guilt. They had now acknowledged that they had sinned against this God of Israel, at the same time acknowledging that this God is definitely more powerful than their false god Dagon and whatever other god they had. And then, unfortunately in the sense that this actually shows that they were not fully convinced. They were maybe up there, 98% convinced that this was the God of Israel had afflicted them. They devised a way to further confirm this. They did not just tell the lords, okay, you lords, accompany the ark, bring it to the nearest town, Beth Shemesh, which is about, 11 to 14 miles or something like that, or kilometers from Ekron, no? Sabayan nyo. No. What they did was to devise a way to help, again, further confirm if this was the God of Israel. And we looked at that. It was very interesting. They said, choose 2 cows, who had just given birth to calves, and therefore they are full of milk, and therefore the mother instinct in them would always want to be, they would always want to be with their calves. Second, cows who have never experienced being hitched to a cart. And we had seen yesterday that this was really a major fleecing on their part. And then they said, put the cows with a cart upon which the ark would be placed on the road, and then leave it. Leave the cows to go on their own and find the right path to Beth Shemesh. Now that is a major fleece. We saw last Sunday that being milch cows, or cows who had just recently calved, or in all likelihood, they would on their own just seek to go back to their calves who were separated from them. Secondly, left on their own, if you had hitched a cart on them, they would not know what to do with that harness. And they probably would move for a while and not move further, probably just end up in one of the meadows near from where the cart would be hitched upon them. And the Philistines were probably counting on that. But then they said, but if the cows instead go and choose the path to Beth Shemesh, in spite of all of these conditions that we have placed, then we know that it is the God of Israel who had afflicted us. And so we had seen last Sunday that that is exactly what happened. The cows made their way, of course, we know by the guidance of God, all the way to Beth Shemesh, and the lords of the Philistines actually followed them and witnessed that for themselves. I ended last Sunday by saying, praise God, that the Lord was not only behind the great event of the plague, He was also sovereignly controlling this small matter of two cows pulling the cart toward the right direction. And what a picture that is of God's absolute sovereignty over all things, great and small. Amen? He's not just sovereign over major events and major details in creation, but sovereign even over the littlest of things. And in order to fulfill His will, God will exercise His sovereignty from the biggest to the smallest details. And this should bring us, who are God's children, much comfort in our hearts and much confidence in Him in whatever situation we would find ourselves in, especially in the coming days, coming weeks, coming months of this year. I pray that you would not ever forget that, the truth of the sovereignty of God. I pray that you would never grow tired of hearing that truth, because I will be pounding that on your minds and your thoughts every so often, because it is a truth that would bring much comfort in our hearts and much confidence in God in our hearts. We are in dark times, and these dark times will become darker still before the Lord comes for His church. And one of the only ways that we will be able to stand firm during these times is if we are grounded and founded on truths like the absolute sovereignty of our God. And so with that, we continue. The second subdivision here in chapter 6 that I see is in verses 13 to 18. The ark received at Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there where there was a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. Verse 17, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fortified cities and of country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. Now at this point, brethren, we see God do what the false god Dagon could never do. And what was that? He guided the cows, kept them on the right road, prevailing over their desire to go through their calves, and brought them to the city of Beth Shemesh. We see that in verse 12. And again, praise God, just to press this truth upon you once more, God is sovereign indeed over all things. His sovereignty truly rules over all. Praise God. And so this is again another testimony against the false god of the Philistines, which the five Philistine lords actually witnessed. Why? Because they followed the cart to a watching distance until the cart entered into Israelite territory and into the city of Beth Shemesh. By the way, the name Beth Shemesh means house of the sun. This tells us that most likely this ancient Canaanite city, remember before the Israelites came into this area, it was Canaan. It was Canaan land that was given to them by God to inhabit. And so this ancient Canaanite city had been actually known for their temple of the sun god. And so when Israel came into the city and took over it, it was the city of Beth Shemesh. Now, according to Joshua chapter 21, you might quickly want to look at that passage in verses 12 to 16. Beth Shemesh, with all of its pasture lands, was among the cities given to the sons of Aaron the priest by Judah. So this is the area that was assigned to Judah, which encompassed also, of course, Jerusalem. So Beth Shemesh was given to the sons of Aaron the priest. And therefore, if that is true, this was a Levitical city. Now, if you would recall, the Mosaic law did not allow the tribe of Levi to own vast lands the way the other 11 tribes were given lands. Instead, sabi nga ng Panginoon sa kanila, the lands are the inheritances of the 11 tribes, but for you, the tribe of Levi, I am your inheritance, because you will be the ones who will serve in my temple. So although God did not give them lands to own, vast lands to own, he also made provision, however, for them, telling all the other tribes to make sure that there are cities that you will reserve for the Levites where they can stay, so that they can minister to you in your lands. And apparently, Beth Shemesh was one of those cities given by the tribe of Judah, set aside by the tribe of Judah for the Levites to stay in. So, Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. And in fact, later on in 2 Kings, you will see that Beth Shemesh is once more confirmed to belong to Judah. Now, Beth Shemesh, we'll see that again later when I show the map, really stands in the northern boundary of Judah. It was the closest city to the Philistine city of Ekron. Okay, so kung tumawid ka, it's near the boundary between Philistia. Okay? Pag sinabi pong Philistia, this is the area in that map which the Philistines controlled and took from the Israelites. And here at the border, you will find Beth Shemesh. Kaya nga, logically, yun ang pinakamalapit na city na pupuntahan ng mga cows. Okay? So we will see that. It's about 11 to 12 kilometers from Ekron to the east. Pag sinabing east, that's the right of Ekron. Now, I want you to keep that mental map in mind so that you can appreciate yung pasikot-sikot from one location to another as we study 1 Samuel. Now, read now with me verses 13 to 14. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there where there was a large stone, and they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. So the people were working in the fields, harvesting wheat, when suddenly, lo and behold, they see this cart, this unmanned cart with the ark. Of course, as you read verses 13 to 14, you will see there that they joyfully welcomed the return of the ark. So please try to imagine that they were not just pleased. They were actually rejoicing here because nawala sa kanila yung ark for at least 7 months, right? And then they now see it. And so try to imagine the kind of rejoicing, the kind of excitement that they were experiencing at this point. So please do not read that and read that simply thinking, oh, it's the cart. Oh, wonderful. Praise God. No. They were really rejoicing here, I believe. And in fact, why am I saying this? Because that kind of reaction has a bearing on what will happen in a few verses that we will see coming up. So they joyfully welcomed the return of the ark. And what did they do? The Levites took the ark off the cart and put it on a large stone in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. Ayan po. Okay, nakakabulol po talaga. Anyway, again, by the sovereignty of God, He made the cow stop beside a large stone. By the way, that is mentioned only here in the Old Testament. Okay, ito pong the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. And because they were grateful that the Ark of God was now returned to the people, the Levites now used the wood of the cart. Remember, this was a brand new cart. And offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, that's very interesting. Because here in Leviticus, I think Leviticus chapter 1, there was a provision there that cows that were supposed to be offered had to be male cows. But these were female cows. Remember, they had just given birth to calves. And so, this was not in accordance to the prescribed way of God. But then you will see that there was no judgment that befell them in spite of this. Dito po natin makikita the graciousness of God. Again, no? And I would like to begin to point you to the graciousness of God. First, in returning the cart. And secondly, even though they did not follow the prescribed way of offering cows to God, God did not judge them for this. Most likely, the Lord just understood that they were just joyful. And all they wanted to do was to respond in worship to Him in this way. Praise God. Now read verse 15 with me. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which there were articles of gold, and put them on the large stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed that day to the Lord. So the Levites now also put the golden gifts on the rock and offered them to the Lord, together with all the other burnt offerings that other men from the city had brought as additional sacrifices. So that must have been a large enough rock to contain all of these sacrifices. No? Now, just a note. Although in Deuteronomy 12, God required that sacrifices be offered only at the sanctuary and nowhere else, it seems that this law would not again apply in view of what was the possible recent destruction of Shiloh. Okay, now, please bear with me when I give you all of these little details, because we need to understand this in the greater context of what was happening in Israel. The law of God is not to be compromised. Of course, we know that. But then here we see, one, they were offering sacrifice. They offered cows that were not male, and now they were making this sacrifice not where the tabernacle was. Now, God, in His grace and mercy, again, did not judge them for this. Because one, He most likely saw that they're just truly happy to see me and want to worship me. But secondly, there's another reason. Shiloh had been destroyed, as I had mentioned to you in the past, most likely in the battle at Aphek. Soon after the Philistines defeated the Israelites, it is most likely since Shiloh was about half a day's walk from where they were, they probably also destroyed Shiloh. In fact, after that point, or after this point, really, you would not hear again of Shiloh mentioned in the Old Testament narratives, except in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where he referred to the destruction of Shiloh. Okay, we remember, we had seen that, I think, in Jeremiah 9. To remind the people of Judah, remember what I did in Shiloh? That's what I'm about to do to you. But here we see that because the sanctuary was no longer available for worship, the Philistines, or rather the Levites, used this large rock as an altar. And apparently God in His grace accepted their offerings. Praise God, because Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. Most likely it was really the Levites who were the ones who officiated the sacrifice. Now, one reason I see here also why God did not judge them for not following the prescribed ways was because when you look at the Old Testament, whenever a sacrifice was made, especially a burnt offering was made in the Old Testament, it always represented a renewing of a person's relationship with God. Okay, gusto ko lang po idagdag ito. Whenever a burnt offering was made in the Old Testament, it always represented a renewing of a person's relationship with God. So notice that the Beth Shemites did not just rejoice, did not just thank God for returning the ark. Almost immediately, they decided to give a burnt offering. And this might be an indication that at this point in time, they were genuinely joyful. They were genuinely, possibly repentant for all of their rebellion against God. And so the burning of the sacrifice was a picture of their desire to want to renew their relationship with God. And most likely, this is what God saw. This was what God saw. And that's why He did not judge them for not strictly following certain prescriptions in the Mosaic law. It seems that the people of Beth Shemesh wanted to rededicate their lives to God. Now, verse 16, when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. So the Philistine lords, after seeing how the ark arrived safely and how the ark was received by the Israelites, they now return. No doubt relieved that they made the right decision to return the ark. Now, verses 17 to 18, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and the golden mice according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to five lords, both of fortified cities and of country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. In verse 17 to the first part of verse 18, here the gold offerings are described. I believe this detail was given for two reasons. First, to confirm their obedience to their priest's counsel, but also to confirm or to prove that the plague hit the other two major cities that the ark did not visit. And not just the other two major cities, but all, if you look at verse 18, all the other fortified cities and even the country villages. So this was a widespread judgment of God upon Philistia, and not just the three cities where the ark visited or where the ark was brought. So talagang major judgment po ito ng Panginoon sa kanila. At the same time, in the second part of verse 18, the large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord, this stone was a kind of monument to the event of the return of the ark back after 7 months with the Philistines back into Israelite hands. It was a monument to the event up to the writing of 1 and 2 Samuel. Yan pong ibig sabihin ng to this day. Please do not think that to this day applies to you and to me. Oh, maybe when we go there, we will still see that rock because to this day, sabi. No. To this day applies only up to the writing of 1 and 2 Samuel. It served as a monument, and you know what monuments are. They are reminders. They are reminders, and I believe this was a reminder of the grace of God upon them still, upon the return of the ark. So far, so good. So far, so good. Everything seems nice and wonderful for them. But as we will see in verses 19 to 21, something happens. And in verses 19 to 21, we will see the ark dishonored in Beth Shemesh. So please read now with me, 19 to 21. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. They struck down of all the people 50,070 men. The people mourned because it struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." Okay, so tapos ang rejoicing. Unfortunately, brethren, whatever rejoicing the Israelites experienced was short-lived, as you will see there in verse 19. The Lord struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of God, and so the Lord strikes down, according to the NAS Bible, 50,070 men, and the people mourned because of that great slaughter. Wow, sayang, nasira na naman. Okay na sana. Okay na sana. God did not judge them for offering cows that were not male. God did not judge them for making burnt offerings upon a rock that was outside of the tabernacle. Okay na sana. But then this happens. Maybe out of curiosity, I don't know. Or most likely because the Israelites were in such a low spiritual state. So low so as to ignore the lofty holiness of God, they decide now to peep into the ark. Now, why was I earlier trying to build up in your thoughts how they were rejoicing? Maybe in their excitement, here they see the ark naked, uncovered, and they are not immediately judged by God for that. I'll be saying a little more about that in a while. And in their joy, they completely forget the law of God. And some of them choose to now peep into the ark. A major no-no as far as God was concerned. And I want you to see this. You see, according to the law of Moses, the sacred articles of the tabernacle are to be treated with great reverence. Why? Because the ark, which was one of the sacred articles of the tabernacle of God, represented the presence of God. Represented God. If you recall in past preachings, I had mentioned to you that many of the Israelites actually believed that that gap between the two cherubim on top of the ark represented the throne of God. And so all of these articles in the tabernacle were to be treated with great reverence. And I want you to please mark your Bibles where you are. And first of all, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, verse 21. Chapter 19, verse 21 of Exodus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. What was the scene here? This was at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." So notice, as God's presence came down upon Mount Sinai, He did not want this people to forget His holiness, His awesome, fearful holiness, and just look at Him as though He were some object of curiosity. By not looking up at God, God was forcing His people to come before Him with bowed heads. Hopefully representing bowed hearts, teaching them reverence in His presence. And here He gives a warning to Moses, because if they look up, if they try to gaze into that cloud, they will be killed. If their curiosity brings them to the foot of Sinai to try to look at what's inside the cloud, I will kill them. This was serious stuff, brethren. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 4. So po makita po ninyo to, because here it becomes even more specific. Numbers chapter 4, read with me verses 5, 15, and 20. When the camp sets out, Aaron and his sons shall go in, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Notice that detail. The ark of the testimony was to be covered whenever it would be brought out of the tabernacle. Verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, notice, not just the ark, when the camp is to set out, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. Now, of course, we know in the beginning, the tabernacle was intense. And whenever they stayed long enough in a certain place, it would set up the tabernacle. But then when they began to move, they will fold up the tabernacle and bring out the ark and all the articles in the tabernacle. But because of the holiness of God, these were supposed to be covered. These were supposed to be covered. Now, look at verse 20. But they shall not go in to see the holy objects, even for a moment, or they will die. Now, I want you to remember this, brethren. First, they were not to touch any of these sacred articles. And secondly, they were not even supposed to see them. Not even the Levites can look at the holy things without risking death. And since the ark is the most sacred object in the tabernacle, and since it is closely associated with the presence of God, access to the ark was extremely, extremely restricted. Even the high priest himself cannot look into the ark without endangering his life. Yung high priest na po yaan. Now, why am I pressing this upon you? Because all of this is a reminder that being in the presence of God for the Israelites required ritual purity. It required ritual purity. You just cannot barge in into the presence of God simply because you are of God's people. You will die. If you read Leviticus all the way to Deuteronomy, you will see all of the requirements of God to just be able to enter into the tabernacle for the Levites and for the high priest. Grabe po. And when you look at that, if you've read through Leviticus, for example, although if you read through the first five books of the Bible, the one thing that should be impressed upon you more than anything else is the utter holiness of God. The holiness of God is not a joke. It is not a trivial attribute. It is not something for us to simply ignore. Because upon ignoring that, God will be greatly offended and judgment will come. And that is the reason for why God will judge the world. That's the reason for why God has to judge the world. Because the holiness of God is being ignored in our times to the highest degree. And even among those who have been redeemed by God in Christ, all the more reverence for Him is expected. Now when you look at the New Testament, when you look at our salvation, one of our blessings is what you will find in Hebrews chapter 4, right? Where now those who have been saved by the blood of Christ can now enter into the throne room of God in prayer to ask for help in time of need. That portion of Hebrews chapter 4 is just so beautiful. I think that's Hebrews 4:16. It's just so beautiful. Because in the past, only the Levites could minister in the temple, no one else. And among the Levites, only those among the sons of Aaron could minister within the tabernacle. And yet here we are, Gentiles, able to approach the presence of God with boldness. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. What a blessing that is. Amen po ba? May we never take that for granted. But, with boldness does not mean with carelessness. With boldness does not mean disregarding the fact that God is holy, and though we are redeemed, we are still unworthy. We are only made worthy by what Jesus did on the cross for us. And when we continue to remember that, child, it will help you to humble yourselves consistently before the Lord. You just don't barge into the presence of God like a spoiled child saying, "Hi, Pop, I have some needs." No. Kahit po yung pagpunta po natin dito, look at the liturgy of our services. We begin with reverenced worship to God. That is a protocol. You just don't barge into His presence. As you enter, you enter His gates with thanksgiving and with praise, right? And then now we sit in His presence to feast upon His word in His presence. There is always reverence. Always. And that's why if while worshiping, you're using your phone, you're distracted. While listening, you are messaging people. Distracted. You see, when the word is preached, it's not the preacher that speaks, it's God who speaks. We must take care of our reverence for God. And if this was a reminder that being the presence of God required ritual purity for the Israelites, it is a reminder for us as well. Not just ritual purity, but heart purity. So obviously, brethren, the priests and the Levites did not do their job well by covering the ark. Remember, we saw that in Numbers chapter 4. Nung nakita nila dumating ang ark, guess what? The first thing that they should have done was cover the ark. Of all people, the Levites should have known this because it was not supposed to be even seen by anyone. As we had seen in Numbers chapter 4. Except, of course, in some very specific cases by the high priest. And what a costly neglect of duty this was. What a costly neglect of duty this was on the part of the Levites. And I speak now to those of us who are pastors and ministers called by God for His sheep. We are to be careful of the neglect of our duties, especially in preaching the whole counsel of God. What a costly mistake. What a costly neglect of duty. Some people became curious, looked into the ark, and were slain. He struck down, of all the people, 50,000, 70 men, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. What should have been a great cause for joy now turned out to be a cause of sorrow because of human foolishness, human presumption, and carelessness. So God slaughtered people in the midst of this rejoicing. Now, before I go on, I would just like to say a word on the number of those slaughtered, because some of you probably are now wondering. If you're using the NAS Bible, King James, the New King James, the New English Translation, all record 50,070 men. But if you're using ESV, how many of you are using ESV? Can you please raise your hands if you're using ESV? It records 70. If you're using the NIV, it records 70 as well. But if you're using NIV, ilan pong gumagamit ng NIV, pakitaas po ng kamay. Wala? Walang gumagamit ng NIV? Okay, just a handful here. You will see in the NIV that there is a superscript after the description of the 70 men. What is the superscript? Ito po yung number sa taas. And if you look at that superscript there, you will see that they say a few Hebrew manuscripts and most Hebrew manuscripts and the Septuagint record 50,070 men. And so on one hand, there are scholars who say 50,070 men. On the other hand, there are scholars who say there are 70 men. So, ano ba talaga? Those who argue for 50,000, one, say that many of the Hebrew manuscripts, even the Septuagint, record that large number. At the same time, in the same verse, it records the word slaughter. So sinasabi nila kung 70, especially during those times, that's hardly a slaughter. Remember? Slaughter was what you found in chapter 4. 4,000 in the first battle, 30,000 in the second battle. But then those who say that there are 70 say that 50,000 seems too high for such a small city such as Beth Shemesh. Some even say it's just a town. And therefore, they make the number 70 the actual number, not 50,000, 70. 50,000, some say, could have been a scribal error. Okay, now hold on to your seats. Scribal error. Because the Hebrews wrote numbers in the form of letters, so a copyist could have miscopied the number. So, imbis na 70 lang ang nalagay, 50,070. Okay, now, please understand, we are not hitting the doctrine of the Bible's inerrancy. In its original writings, the Bible is inerrant. But there could be scribal errors on very minor points. And you will see that in some parts of the Bible, there are copyists' errors when it comes to numbers and sometimes when it comes to names. But practically all of this is easy to resolve. And some people use that to say, ah, see, tinuman, daming mali ng Bible. So how do we know now that in the major stuff there are no errors? How do we know? Because there are none. There are none. You will not see in the major parts, especially the doctrines, things that are contradictory. You will not. At the same time, those who say that most likely this was 70, because parang ang laki naman ng number na yon. No, in fact, if they all lined up to look into the ark, after the first 70 were killed, the rest of the 50,000 would have probably dispersed. But then those who fight for the number 70 would also end up saying, but of course we don't know the actual population of Beth Shemesh at that time. Maybe it was three times that number. And so some of them say, we will let future archaeologists help us determine the actual number later on. Okay. I just needed to explain that to you because some of you might think, bakit? Ang laki ng difference, eh, di ba? In fact, those who fight for 70 say, why was the number of the slaughter so exact, 50,070? When earlier in chapter 4, it was so general, 4,000, about 4,000, about 30,000, not 30,001, not 29,999. But 30,000. So obviously, this was a rounded off number. And then suddenly here, 50,070. Parang hindi consistent. So those are some of the arguments. But let me just move on from that. Whatever the case may be, brethren, let's not lose sight of the focus. And the focus is not on the numbers. The focus that we must set our hearts upon is on God's holy dealing, because he was not accorded due reverence even by his own people who had the advantage of possessing the law of God. I think that is the focus here. The holiness of God. And because of his holiness, dealing with the people, his own people, who he had given the law to guide not just their life, but their worship of him. To guide their service to him. I cannot count anymore how many times I've said this. God is so holy. We cannot just approach him in just any way that we want. Our approach to him must always be biblical. Our worship of him must always be biblical. Our service to him must be only according to what he prescribes and expects of us. Ganun ka ba na lang ating Diyos? Not just because he loves you, and not just because you rejoice in your salvation, you will throw caution to the wind when you approach God. No. Yes, we are his children. But he is still, first and foremost, holy God to us before he is Father. And even as Father, the Lord taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. Our Father who art in heaven, this is not any ordinary Father. This is the divine God who lives in heaven. We must never forget that when we approach Him, even as our Father. Here we see, brethren, that if the pagan Philistines were judged for the way they treated the ark, how much more responsible were the Jews who knew the law, and they were not just ordinary Jews. These were Jews who were living in a Levitical city. Kaya dito natin makikita, whoa, okay, as we read the story, we might miss these details, but as we dive more into the study of the story, you will see, whoa, this is not something trivial. You see, brethren, God does not play favorites. He is just in all His holy dealings with people. In fact, let me say this both as a warning to you and also as an encouragement. God expects more from those He has revealed Himself to. Amen? That's why ang taas na expectation ng Panginoon sa mga Jews. Because His only begotten Son, the Messiah, came to the Jews. And He dwelt among them. I believe that the principle of Luke chapter 12, verse 48 applies here to us. Read Luke 12, 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of Him, they will ask all the more. Wow. If you have not marked Luke 12, 48 in your Bibles, please do mark that. Because I want to take this home now to us. We have been a very blessed church. God has given us this center. There were initial problems, major at that, and yet no tragedy or catastrophe befell us. In fact, God provided the millions needed to not just build the building, but to refurbish the building to what it is now. God has blessed us that in the midst of a year of pandemic, we are one church that did not experience deprivation from the provision of God to us as a church. We were able to pay off our loans for this building. In that pandemic year, we had released the biggest amount ever in the history of our benevolent fund to help our people in this church. God has given us technology. And I pray you do not take for granted all of these equipment. I don't know with you, when I'm there and we're about to worship, I just thank God, Lord, thank you. Thank you for our cameras. Thank you for our tech equipment. Thank you for our instruments so we can do this. God has been so good and gracious to us. He has given us so much. Above all of this, He has given us our church, each other. He has given us workers in this church. You know that in our church, about more than one third of our church members are actually workers in the church. That's amazing. He has given us pastors and elders. And above all, He has given us a pulpit where I believe each one of us who handles this pulpit in this church can face God that what we preach in this church is nothing else and nothing less than the Word of God. We are so blessed, we are so privileged by God that whenever there is a ministry in the church, there is, at the center of it all is God's Word. Was that last Sunday or the other Sunday when we had the General Assembly meeting? You saw that, right? We're blessed. We're happy. But then, Luke 12, 48, to whom much is given, much is expected.
And you've heard me say this time and time again, whenever you are confronted with God's truth, He expects an appropriate response. Child, each Sunday, you are confronted with the truth of God. And I pray that you take that seriously. Whenever you're counseled by godly men and women, you are confronted with the truth of God. Don't take that lightly. Amen? Let's read verses 20 to 21. The men of Bethshemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." So because of the tragedy, the men of Bethshemesh were so struck with fear of the Lord, sabi nila, "Who is able to stand before the Lord," that they decided to remove the ark from their midst. Sabi nila, kakatakot, tanggalin na lang natin yan. Dali na lang yan sa Kiriath-Jearim. But they were so terrified of it that they sent messengers to Kiriath-Jearim to tell them, "Hey, pick up the ark. We don't want to bring it there." They were so scared of it. I want us to look at that phrase, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God." What a climax to the narrative of the ark. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Now, this is what you call a rhetorical question. What is a rhetorical question? It's not really a question. It is a statement that comes in the form of a question that has an obvious answer. Okay, like for example, when I say, "Hey, come on, do fish swim?" If you say yes, okay, then you miss the whole point of the rhetorical question. Someone tells you, "Hey, ano sagot dito? Hey, hello, do fish swim?" Diba? You don't need to answer the question because in your mind, obviously, the answer is yes. It is the same thing here. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, had only one obvious answer, and the answer is no one. No one is able to stand against God who is holy. Whether you are a Gentile or a Jew, whether you are someone who is outside the covenant or under the covenant, no one is able to stand before this holy God. This is a very serious question, and I pray that as you read that, you will mark it. You will remember it. Yes, Lord, who is able to stand before you? And then you will remember the grace of God in Christ. But because of Jesus, I can stand in your presence. Hebrews 4, again, comes to mind. I can enter into your presence only because of Jesus. And so that should deter a performance-oriented mentality. I need to do this, I need to fix this, and before I can come before the Lord. No. Even if you feel that you've failed God, all the more you need to come before the Lord, but come before the Lord in holiness to be able to repent. Don't bring yourself far from Him thinking, "Ayusin ko muna yung buhay ko bago lumapit ako sa Panginoon." That's the worst that you can do, because the only one who can fix your life is God. And the only antidote to sin against God is repentance, humbling before God, coming before Him and saying, "Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone." No one. And that's why, brethren, presumption before God is both intolerable and dangerous. It is intolerable to God, because that's exactly what happened here. These people were so happy that they presumed that it was okay for them to peep into the ark. At the same time, it is dangerous, because it is dangerous to us. And that's why, since God is holy, He requires us, His people, but especially those who minister or serve Him, to be separate from all that is contrary to His holy character. This past year, was a very tragic year for the name of the Lord and the Church of Jesus Christ. Key people had been exposed for their immoral sins. You've heard, I'm sure some of you have heard of what happened to Ravi Zacharias. Namatay na po siya. Pagkatapos siya namatay, nabisto ang mga immoral sins na pinasok po niya. Another guy, Carl Lentz, he's a pastor of Hillsong Church in New York. Again, immorality. And lately, Bill Hybels, major mega church pastor, one of those who were teaching the seeker sensitive philosophy of ministry to doing church, is now being exposed for immorality. It just breaks your heart. And these people would continue to serve the Lord while they were engaged in immorality, thinking that maybe you could get away with this. You should hear how some of these men have justified their immorality simply because they're serving God. In my heart, I am angered because of the holiness of God. But in my heart, I also fear, because if this can happen to great men like them, it can happen to someone like me anyway, a much lesser person than they. It can happen to any one of us here. Yes, we are called not to judge them, but again, we need to be very careful, because some people are saying, because they love some of these men, hey, we are all sinners, be careful. Yeah, but be careful not to minimize what they did in their position. Call it out. Name it for what it is. It is sin. It is horrible. It is absolutely wrong, and we are against it. At least say that. And then that's when you warn the people. But we need to guard our hearts. Let's not look at these men as if that can never happen to any one of us, because it can. But there are churches today who seem to try to minimize by magnifying more, hey, we're all sinners, let's not judge, it breaks our hearts that happened, but fine. But please, before you do that, call it out first. Make sure it is clear to the people of God that God is holy and He will judge such abominations. Presumption before God is both intolerable and dangerous. So the inhabitants, and unfortunately, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh reacted to God's judgment in much the same way that the Philistines did, as we had seen. Whoa, we're judged by God. Take that ark away. Amen? To them, if the ark was the problem, then they wanted to get rid of the ark, not realizing that they were the problem, not the ark. They were the problem, not the ark. And this puts us in perspective, brethren. Why? Because this tells us, brethren, that they are still truly in the depths of their hearts, not yet truly repentant. Because, friends, a clear sign of being unrepentant is seeing the problem with everything and with everyone else except yourself. And I've seen that. I've seen that in the counseling of couples whose marriages are being shaken and threatened to be torn apart. I know when one of the people, or either one of the spouses, or when both spouses are still not repentant, when the greater focus is on what he or she did. Oh, nahulog ako sa immorality. Eh, kasi naman yung asawa ko ganito eh. That is one clear sign of being unrepentant. The finger pointing to everyone else And that, I pray that we do not miss that. Because just because there is rejoicing, just because you're happy with God, it means that God is willing to gloss over whatever sins you have not yet repented of. The people should not have just, I would just like to say, they should not have just offered burnt offerings. Maybe they should have burnt sin offerings as well. To first show, Lord, that's why you were taken away, because we have been rebelling against you. So medyo mababaw pa dito, mga kapatid, yung kanilang rejoicing. Well, let's move forward. Thank you for being patient with me. Kiriath Jearim is about 11 to 14 kilometers northeast of Beth Shemesh. So here's Beth Shemesh. This is the border of Judah and Philistia, the area that was taken over by the Philistines. Actually, this whole area belongs to Judah. But they had taken over this area, so they later called this Philistia. Kiriath Jearim is northeast. North is up, east is right. About 11 to 14 kilometers, depending on your source. Ayan po. And here we see the traveling of the ark. Finally, it stops here for a long period of time. Now, Kiriath Jearim, again, is a city within the territory of Judah. And Kiriath Jearim was long associated with Baal worship. In fact, when you look at Joshua 15 and Joshua 18, you will see there that Kiriath Jearim had other names with the name Baal attached to it. Now, no doubt, again, as I've said, the ark was taken there from Beth Shemesh because Shiloh had been destroyed. In fact, later on in chapter 7, you will see that Samuel's new home became Ramah. Remember Ramah, chapter 1? No one is nodding his head. Ramah was where Samuel was born. That was his home city. But then in chapter 2, he's dedicated, brought to Shiloh. But then in chapter 7, he returns to Ramah. Okay? Why? Because most likely nga, this is further proof that Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines. But anyway, we'll see that more when we get there. The last part of the teaching, thank you for being so patient, is in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The ark is now transferred to Kiriath Jearim. Please read now with me, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Again, here, brethren, we still see the grace of God in allowing the ark to be returned to Judah and then taken to Kiriath Jearim. Instead of removing the ark again because people peeped into it, the Lord allowed the ark to be brought to another place within Judah. And for me, this is amazing because as we are continually confronted with the holiness of God, you will still see the grace of God in the background of all of this. What a wonderful God we have. Amen? Banal siya, pero gracious pa rin po siya. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God with His people and represented His rule over His people. God had every right to turn His back on His people, to abandon His rebellious people. But guess what? He still graciously remained with them. Now look at verse 1. In verse 1, the men of the city consecrated Abinadab's son, Eleazar, to guard the ark. Now, no doubt they brought it to Abinadab because Abinadab's family was most likely Levitical. We can safely assume that after what had happened in Beth Shemesh, these people of Kiriath Jearim were now more careful.
We better not just bring that ark just anywhere. We better bring it to the right place. Kiriath Jearim is not a Levitical city, but there were Levitical families there as well. Apparently, family po ni Abinadab. So, dun po nila dinala. Verse 2, from that day, the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim. The time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, this is important. I want you to understand this detail so as there will be no confusion. At first glance, it seems that the ark stayed for 20 years in Kiriath Jearim before it was brought to Jerusalem. But when you look at the whole account and follow the whole account of the ark, you will, for example, see, according to 1st or 2nd Samuel chapter 6, that it was David who brought back the ark from Kiriath Jearim. You will see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It was David. It was not the Israelites who brought it on their own after 20 years in Kiriath Jearim. No, it was David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, when was that? That was about 1003 BC. At the same time, put now against that, that the battle of Aphek that we had seen in chapter 4 was fought at around 1104 BC. So, tandaan po natin ito. When you're looking at BC, the numbers count down. The smaller the number, the later the time was. The bigger the number, the earlier in the past it was. So, if the battle at Aphek happened at 1104 and stayed, therefore, in Philistine land for 7 months before it was brought to Israelite territory and stayed in Abinadab's house for 20 years, and then later on in 2 Samuel 6, we see that it was David who brought back the ark finally to rest in Jerusalem. He was so happy that he was rejoicing without proper clothing. Then we can say, brethren, that the ark therefore remained in Kiriath Jearim not for 20 years, but for 100 years. A century. Ganung katagal. Before the ark finally rested in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand that because this is very important, especially if you're serious in following the timeline of the ark. So, Pastor, if that's the case, what does the 20 years there refer to? The 20 years, brethren, I believe here is the time that the ark had been in the home of Abinadab before Samuel, in verse 3, called an assembly of the people to turn from their sins and seek the Lord. Kaya tignan po ninyo verse 2, chapter 7, 1 Samuel po tayo. And then look at verse 3. What happens in verse 3? After 20 years, Samuel calls the people to seek God and to repent from their sins. So yung 20 years was 20 years, when you look at again verse 2, of all the house of Israel lamenting after God. So as it stayed in the house of Abinadab, after 20 years, they did not remove the ark. It was 20 years that the people were really lamenting. Why? Because of the judgment of God that befell Beth Shemesh, and because the ark was not in the temple, it was in a house. And because of that, after 20 years, Samuel now enters into the picture. I'm going a little ahead of myself. And he now calls all the people. Okay, enough. Enough. Let's now truly repent and return to the Lord. That lamenting, I believe, was what pushed Samuel to encourage the people to repent and serve the Lord now wholeheartedly. Okay? And so with that detail, let me just close with this because I still want to take this home. Thank you for just being so patient. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. What the ark was to Israel, Jesus Christ is to God's people today.
And when he is given his rightful place of preeminence in our lives, just like the ark was supposed to have been given the place of preeminence, then he will bless us and work on our behalf. I like that. When he is given his rightful place of preeminence in our lives, then he becomes for us so that he will bless us and work on our behalf. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And that is why when Christ is truly Lord of your life, in this way where he is given preeminent reverence in our lives, you can walk through each day confident of his presence and his help, steadfast no matter what tomorrow might bring. Amen? Kaya dito makikita po natin, just remember a statement I made earlier. It's not so much, the issue is not so much if God is for us, as much as the issue is, are we for God? Are we for God? Is our worship of him, is our treatment of him manifesting that we are for God? Diba? Lord, kakampi ba kita? Hindi. Anak, ikaw ba kakampi ko? Amen? Thank you for your patience. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you for the grace of patience that you've given your people, Lord God, in sitting through this long teaching, this long preaching, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that they had caught your heart in everything that we studied today, Lord God. It said so many things that are not in my notes, Lord God. And I trust that that is your work, Holy Spirit. But I thank you. I thank you for once more humbling us before you as we are reminded of your holiness and as we are reminded also of your grace. May we never take you and the things of heaven for granted, Lord God. Please cause us to grow more and more in the fear of you and the reverence of you as we grow also in our loving devotion to you as we rejoice in you every day. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. As we give of our tithes and offerings, I pray, Lord God, that we will give with the right hearts, cheerful, generous, loving in all our motivations, Lord. And guide us, Lord, in our giving. Guide us, Lord. And though we have many needs, Lord, we trust that you are our provider anyway, Lord God. Thank you. As we go from this place, your blessing rest upon each one, Lord, who had attended this service, surrounding them always with your gracious and merciful protection. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.